Thank you, Cheryl. We appreciate that. The mic is ours for an hour. And we'll try to make the best utilization of the mic in that hour. I'm Tom Conway. I'm here with my wife, Jacqueline Eckert,
Hey, everybody.
and my sister-in-law, Connie Poole.
Hey, guys.
We're happy to be here. We'll begin with a little prayer for willingness. The willingness to see clearly, and again, always just for the willingness to be really pure and unaffected from what appears within consciousness. And we undertake that prayer every week, and so we're happy to do it again. Amen.
Amen. We mean amen.
Oh yeah, amen.
Oh shoot.
Here we go. We finished off last week on page 121 at the end of
Mark chapter 15 verses
33 to 41. We finished off at. We're going to start with verse 42 to 47.
I think you probably want to back up.
Oh, do I?
Back up one paragraph.
One paragraph?
There, so it's a little clearer.
Okay. No. So we got a little.
I don't know that it's. I think that was kind of like a full thought before, but.
Okay. Never mind then.
I mean, whatever.
Okay. I'll take Connie's cue, and we'll start right there at 10, Connie.
Okay.
There were those who watched who seemed to be somewhere between the complete knowledge of the healed mind and the unfettered blindness of the unhealed mind. For they recognized something not of the world, and yet understood that it was of them. It was through their prayer, combined with the prayer of Jesus, that the miracle of healing continued, even within what seemed to be a moment of confusion.
All right, well, let me speak for a moment, and just to say that, you know, obviously, well, maybe not so obviously, and that's why I wanted to speak, is here we are in Mark. We're looking at the crucifixion, and where the note we ended on last time was the perspective that Jesus had of the crucifixion and that many others had of the crucifixion. In NTI, this opportunity is taken to see the difference between the perspective of the healed mind and the perspective of the unhealed mind. And so verses 33 through 41 contrasted those two perspectives. I just wanted to, you know, they were saying that how Jesus experienced the crucifixion was very different than you and I might.
And how we might perceive it just looking at it.
Right, exactly. So, so that's where we were last time, basically. That's where we ended up. And we're at the about at the end of the crucifixion story, so.
Right. I'm going to make one point in that paragraph about the sentence. It was through their prayer, combined with the prayer of Jesus, that the miracles of healing continued even within what seemed to be a moment of confusion. And it particularly combined with the prayer of Jesus, because Jesus was so clear right there.
What people have described about sitting in front of Ramana Maharshi, how his silence is so pure that their questions and their doubts just disappear. And so it was through their prayer combined with the prayer of Jesus, who was so clear right there, that the miracle of healing continued. Verses 42 through 47. The one who went forward to accept Jesus' body was one who had accepted that death is unreal. He went to Pilate in peace to request the body of Jesus as a symbol of eternal rest. Pilate was surprised that this prominent man from the leadership of the Jewish temple should come to him and request the body of Jesus in a respectful and reverent way. He thought that Jesus must not be dead, for if he was, the man would seem different.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Because they said it says that the one who went to ask for the body understood that death wasn't real.
Yes.
So he wasn't like slobbering.
Right. Yeah. Can you the shroud too, please?
So it's interesting. Just interesting.
Yeah. Pilate asked the centurion to confirm that Jesus was dead. The centurion reported it was so. So Pilate let this man take the body and bury it. Jesus' body was prepared for burial according to the customs of the Jews. The body was placed in a tomb, and a stone was rolled against the entrance to the tomb. Then the man who buried the body fell to his knees in gratitude, for he knew the presence within his own mind and was grateful for it. And to experience that gratitude at what is the appearance of the death is really the liberation from your belief in yourself as a body. And how could you be anything but grateful when you have the direct experience of realizing that death is false, that there is no death. There is a real true sense of liberation there, and great cause for gratitude.
I'm happy, and I don't even seem to be dying.
Right? Well, you don't.
The death's not real. I mean, I'm happy that death's not real.
Yeah, absolutely. That certainty is really what we're all about establishing, is that we have the theoretical and the intellectual understanding, and it's in those arenas it seems quite clear that it's ridiculous that that death could possibly be real. It's just the I thought and that emotional and the attachment to the body and to the personality that we're transcending here. Chapter 16. There were women who went to the tomb where Jesus' body was placed. They went there in confusion and with hope, not knowing what they would find there, and yet feeling compelled by their intuition that they must go.
I just love the way that this, I'm sorry, we're not even the end of a paragraph, but I got to tell you, I just love the way that NTI seems to be giving you a behind the scenes look at what was really going on in the crucifixion. You know, it's just like, and you know, this is what people were feeling in their hearts, and this was how Spirit was moving with this one. And you know, it's just a different angle on the story, right? An inner angle that is missed in the traditional telling of the story.
You know, and for me, in reading this NTI this time, there seems to be a subtlety that I missed last time I was reading it, and maybe it's just because it seems to be more experiential now that we're reading it as a group and you're really feeling it. But there also seems to be lots of hints to different things that maybe when I was a more naive back when I read you know, for example, when it says they went there in confusion and with hope, and of course, as we were talking about, as you read earlier, Jacqueline, confusion, doubt is of the mind. So he's still saying that they're hopeful, but they're in their mind,
right?
So there's just seems to be, to me, lots of subtleties here that that give this real depth that I missed the first time I read it.
Yeah, that's a really good point, because there's all these different energies which have all these different frequencies, and confusion is one of them. Hope is another one. These are all energies, and all these energies are present. You know, everything that I've been working with, choosing the highest energy, which is the state of knowing who I am. But within the context of that highest energy is the possibility of every single other energy showing up, and we know them when we feel them. They're it's like they have their own fingerprint, or their own distinguishing. It's got a distinct feeling, and these energies, however they show up, and there's an endless list of them: disappointment, anger, rage, jealousy, vindictiveness. All of them have their own specific feeling, and there are all these different energies, and all these energies, they're all the children of the highest energy, and the highest energy knows that all these children belong to, we're the mother of all these energies. We are the mother of all these energies, and we know, this highest energy knows that all these energies are innocent, that they just don't know, they're not quite clear on what they are at this moment. And so it's this highest energy that looks at all these other energies and just knows the truth for them. But they, all these energies are present, and they show up as all these different characteristics and all these different, what we would call, the seven deadly sins, and so on and so on.
Yeah, and then this particular incident, it tells you where they are, whether they're in their mind, or whether they're in their ego, or whether they're with in their heart and with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So if they're in confusion, they're obviously in their mind.
Yeah. Yes. All right. Thank you, Connie.
Thank you. I think we're at three.
Oh, okay, yeah. We didn't make it to that.
I see Kathy didn't have any sound. I assume the rest of you guys are hearing us.
I have no sound going out.
Yes. They can hear us. It was just Kathy. She'll come back.
Oh, okay. All right, thanks, guys. And so these women did as they were guided. Pretending to go to anoint the body in case anyone asked what their purpose was for being there. And again, pretending is just another energy, you know, it's just, there's an intention, you know, there's an intention to, there's concern for being confronted, and so they're pretending to go to anoint the body in case anyone asks what their purpose was for being there. The women arrived at the tomb. They joined together in prayer. It was there, within the opening of their minds, that they were joined by one they did not at first recognize. They recognized the love, the kindness, the warmth, and comfort of its familiarity, but they did not recognize it as him. He came to them as a white light within their minds. The women could not be afraid in his presence. "You have come to see the dead," this one asked. "Yet the one you seek is not dead, but living. Here I am, within your mind, where heaven also must be." One of the women said to him, "Master, is that you?" "It is I," this one confirmed, and I am with you always. Later, when the experience seemed to fade from the women's minds, they became afraid. And yet they found trust in that they had experienced this together as one mind. That is helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, you can be pretty sure you didn't imagine it if all three of you had the same experience.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. It's cool.
Yeah. The women gathered the remaining apostles and asked them to meet with them in Galilee. There, the women told the men what they had seen and heard within their mind. There were those among them who doubted the women and mocked them, but Peter recognized the truth. For Peter had also experienced the Master within the mind, and so Peter knew where the Master was.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because it's a behind the scenes look at these stories, and you know, traditionally the story is read as they went to the tomb and they saw a guy they didn't recognize and they talked to him, and only later did they figure out it was Jesus. And you're going, what? You know, that makes no sense when they're recognizing when they saw him.
Right.
But you know, here it's saying, you know, that it was a light. Even that's, of course, metaphor, I think. I mean, I don't know if it's metaphor or not, but
yeah,
you know, but they experienced him within their minds,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then it talks about Peter, who had experienced Jesus within his mind before. Of course, we know the story about where they were out on the sea,
right,
and everybody was afraid and Peter was freaked out and Jesus came to him in his mind and said, calm down.
Right.
Something like that.
Yeah.
So so, you know, again, it's like it's easy if you've all experienced the same phenomenon. It's a lot easier to quell the doubt that your mind would otherwise raise as to whether or not you were really having that experience.
Yes, and it's really cool because those who did not receive the Master in their mind, they doubted the women and mocked them. But Peter, having had the experience, couldn't doubt them.
Yeah.
He couldn't doubt them because he knew that that's where the Master was made manifest within them, within their mind. So so you see how it's just really important that storm on the sea where Peter was freaked out, where if he didn't have that experience, he might have been in the same boat with these guys mocking these women and saying, you know, that's really silly. But he had had that experience, and you know, that's just how it unfolds. It just unfolds perfectly. Having had the experience, he recognized it was true.
Right.
Peter held hands with the women and calmed the frightened men by saying aloud what he knew must be true. He is with us, within our mind, where all experience must be. It is here where we must meet with him and listen to him and let him lead us through our willingness for truth. We cannot continue to deny what is if we want to know heaven. We must accept what is true and teach it, that we may learn it and live it with him. And again, it's you know, that just that willingness to not depend on, to stop depending on the five senses and the sensations and everything else and your thoughts and whatnot, and start just really hold fast to the truth, which is demonstrated as a clean heart and an open mind. The last paragraph. And this was the message that the apostles heard. This is the message of the resurrection, for it is a message of openness and acceptance of what already is. It has forever been true and is forever true. Peace is within you, my brother, because you are within peace. Amen. And again, I just want to add to that, the only reason that we don't know truth, really, is because of our dependence on what the senses tell us. Our dependence on what the senses and what anticipation tells us, what projection tells us. That is the only reason why we don't know truth, because we depend on all these things which are so variable. They change from minute to second to second to second, and we count on that as our barometer for what's true and what's not true.
Yeah, and Connie was just reiterating what our reading said in 2 Timothy this week for gentle healing. And what did it say about the world? It said the world is just a prop.
Yeah, yeah, it's just a prop. So yeah, so how can you take the prop as having any real meaning, except to show you the unrealness of it and have an experience, which the experience isn't true either.
Right.
But
the experience, right.
But
yeah.
It is just a prop for
yeah.
your mind.
Right.
To have a place to experience.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right, and yet we would look at that, we would look out at that to tell us what's true. But it's just a reflection.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Of what we believe.
Mm.
Right. So that's all it can tell us is what we believe.
Right. All it can tell us is what we believe.
Yep. And I like this last paragraph because it says, this is the message of the resurrection. And that is the real message, not the crucifixion that some of the religions want to cling to with the statues and all, but it is the resurrection is the true message. It is his remembering, even beyond the senses, even beyond the body, of who he truly was.
Mm. Right.
And been able to defy the limits of the body.
Yes. Right. Yeah. To appear to persons, yeah, in a the most truthful way that it can be experienced. You can't deny it. You know. I mean, even if you see a vision, you might deny your eyes. You might deny, but if you have that experience of love flowing through your heart, that's really tough to deny that, you know. So yeah, that's point taken, Connie. Thank you.
Yeah, and I also appreciate it says it's a message of openness and acceptance of what already is, and
yeah.
And of course, as we're finding out, is becoming more and more clear to me that is the whole message. It's about acceptance and openness, not, oh, I'd like for this to be a little bit different and
yeah.
I'd be happier,
right.
or I wish that hadn't gone that way. Or,
yeah.
It's just total acceptance and total openness to what already is.
Yeah.
That's all that's required.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The orange.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. All right, we're going to carry on here. We're moving into Luke. And
Holy Spirit's interpretation of Luke.
The Holy Spirit's interpretation of Luke. And we'll begin with chapter 1 on page 125. This book was written in love and given with the blessings of true discovery. In this way, the book is filled with the opportunity for discovery. We may open up to its power and discover our truth together. Each one comes to the awareness of truth from where he is. So where he is where he must begin to learn. There is no shame in his starting point. Wherever that starting point seems to be. The book of Luke begins with the story of ordinary people at different points in their lives. They have been judged as good by the writer of the book, but this judgment is irrelevant. For if it was their goodness that made them worthy of the Holy Spirit, others could be judged as unworthy, and this is impossible. Each one is worthy, and each one has received the Holy Spirit. There are no differences among men. All are loved as precious. All are cared for. All receive guidance, and all are called to return to the Lord. The form of their calling and their path may seem different, but its purpose is the same.
Yeah, it's really cool. I mean, I love that, you know, that sameness there. I particularly appreciate, it says, all receive guidance and all are called to the return to the Lord. So, you know, that call is within each of us. And, you know, you know, sometimes that point is debated. But it says it pretty clearly right there. All receive guidance. All are called to return to the Lord. All are loved as precious. All are cared for. It's just really, really sweet.
Yeah. And the form of their calling and their path may seem different, but its purpose is the same. A lot of times we look, you know, from the spiritual vantage point, and we say, that one seems like they're getting close to it. That one, they're really far away. They're really
They're
off.
Not going to get in this
they're
lifetime.
Not, yeah, they got some time, you know. And we think we know something in the spiritual arena, and we know nothing, you know. Anything can happen at any time where somebody will just have this realization, or somebody what looks like a circular and defiant path also all of a sudden becomes instantaneous. And so it's important not to be judgmental on this in the spiritual path, because we really don't know anything. There is no knowing there.
Yeah, you know, not only that, we would subject, you know, the whole spiritual, quote-unquote spiritual path, which is what we tend to call it, but we would subject that to our belief in linear time and, you know, in what we believe is possible.
Right.
You know, even statements like, oh, they're not going to get in this lifetime, right?
Yeah.
You know, to, oh, so there's several, you know, to, so I've set up this system where there's
right.
reincarnations, and
yeah.
you get closer and closer to, I mean, it's all crap, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it really is all crap.
Unless you have that experience, that current experience within you, and said,
yeah.
yes,
yeah.
have I experienced
yeah.
reincarnation? I remember my last life.
And maybe you do. And so, and you hear of people who do. But the,
and some people do.
But the point is we make up all these stories,
right.
and then
right.
we peg people where they are in the past.
Right, and just because that experience was true for that person does not mean that it will be true for you, because all souls are different and everybody's path is different. You know, even after death, if one soul follows this one path, it doesn't mean that that's the path that all souls follow. Another soul may go another way. So, you know, we're talking about reincarnation as if it's, you know, it's a Mac Daddy fact, and there's no evidence that it is, or that anything is.
So what fact? A Mac Daddy. He's been in the South too long.
You who are reading this are blessed, for you are beloved beyond measure. You are the treasure that is sought. And again, I think it's important to stop at a point like this when it says, you who are reading this are blessed, for you are beloved beyond measure. And who is you are who are reading this? Really, it's the attention. It's the attention that is focused on reading this right now. For you are beloved beyond measure. It's that conscious presence And I was speaking about this last week with Nisargadatta, when this one guy was talking to Nisargadatta, and he said, "What is the difference between you and me?" And he said, "I am totally unimagined." And he started to go into it, and he said, "The difference between the actual and the unreal is your presence. It's what happened 10 seconds ago. You are not present there. That is not true. There is no reality to it. The only thing that is true is what you're present in, that moment, that experience that you are present in. That is what makes it actual. Your presence, not your wasn't, where you used to be present or where you're going to be present, but your actual presence. That's what makes it actual." Where was I?
You who are reading this.
Okay, right. So you are the treasure that is sought. The treasure that is sought is being present in this very moment, in this your attention right now, your conscious attention. You are not past. You are not future. You are here and now. You are, that's my own. That's not in the book. You are everything, complete in God. The Holy Spirit is born in you. His kingdom is within your awareness, for his kingdom is your kingdom. You, dear one, are the one. Together we will learn this lesson. Amen.
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 Not your wasn'ts, Kathy wrote.
That's pleasant. Okay.
Now we need to read from the...
Oh, yeah. Wow, we haven't done that in a while.
Yeah, I know. So what are we supposed to be reading? Luke chapter 1, verses...
57 to 80.
Okay, wait a minute. I got here on the tablet. The birth of John the Baptist. Okay, 57 to 80. Okay. When it was time for Elizabeth to have... And this is from the Bible. As you know, reading NTI, it suggests that you pick up the Bible and read it every now and then. And so that's what we're... Read the text from the Bible, and that's what we're doing. We're reading from the New International Version. Okay, the birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for...
The mother said no, but we're asking the father anyway. Go ahead.
He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Mm. Is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Really appreciate that, honey. Okay. Listening and follow through are key to discovery of blessings that already are. This is what is symbolized through the story of John's birth. His mother heard the thought of the Holy Spirit. When the time came to follow through, she remembered the thought and chose it again. Within the story, Elizabeth's decision to follow guidance was not understood by others. They urged her to make another choice. This is how it will be with you, but understand where the struggle comes from, that you may resist temptation to ignore your guidance.
So it's going to tell us where the struggle comes from, but as Kathy highlighted there, listening and follow through are key to discovery of blessings that already are.
Yeah, exactly. His mother heard the thought of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that was sometime prior, because then it says, when the time came to follow through, she remembered the thought and chose it again. So, when something, she heard the thought of the Holy Spirit. She heard it in a clear mind, and I guess it had to be heartfelt also, in order to have devotion to it, to have devotion to that thought. When the time came to follow through, she remembered the thought, which means that she was devoted to it. She was devoted to the purpose that was being laid out before her, and she chose it again. Within the story, Elizabeth's decision to follow guidance was not understood by others. They urged her to make another choice. This is how it will be with you, but understand where the struggle comes from, that you may resist temptation to ignore your guidance. I think I read that already.
Yeah, that's fine.
Mm-hmm. Within your mind, there is a belief that is in opposition to God. This belief does not seem sinful to you, and so you do not recognize it as the basis of sin. And again, I'm just going to go forward and say that belief is the I thought, the separate self, the belief in the separate self. The belief that leads to this confusion is the belief that you are a separate entity. Okay.
That was well said, Tom.
It is the belief that there is a you and a them. It is the belief that there is a you and that there is a universe of objects that are separate from you. This belief you accept as a fact, and you do not question it, so it does not occur to you that it is a mistaken belief that can be given up.
Wow, if that's not what we've been talking about,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, trusting the senses.
Well, and this believing our thoughts, believing that we're not just that we're a body, but that we are our thoughts.
Right.
And we're like, oh, I had those thoughts. Those thoughts must be me. If you don't realize that belief, that those thoughts are you, that is the mistaken belief. And until you get that it's just a belief, that
right.
It's something that can be shrugged off.
Yeah.
You have there's no hope of getting rid of it. If it's,
right.
If it's a thought that you're bound to, you know, if that really is me, then somehow I have to undo it or become a better person or, you know, start behaving differently or, right?
Yeah.
But
right.
But you, what's really required is the understanding that is a mistaken belief.
that these thoughts are me is the mistaken belief. You know, it's the thought of separation, of course.
Yeah.
Yeah. That I can have thoughts and you can have separate thoughts and she can have separate thoughts, right?
Right.
That is the mistaken belief. But this just this whole this what we've been learning in consistent gentle healing is really the root of it.
Right. Yeah. And it's really you know, the reliance on every single tool that the I thought ego created to integrate external stimuli into its own experience as if it's coming from the outside. All five senses, again, anticipation, expectations, conditioning, all these things that, you know, all these beliefs, everything that has been used to exemplify and give extreme presence to an outside existence, stuff that exists outside of us. And it's really, you know, it's just amazing that you know, it's like we really, really played a deep, deep trick on ourselves to because we have this I thought, there is the I am, which then becomes diluted down to the I thought, which I am this, I am that, I am the other thing, I'm all this other stuff, instead of just the pure I am. And then we have this presence within this body where this body feels this pain, another body does not feel my pain. So it's a deep, deep trick, and it's not easily shaken off. It's not easily shaken off because it absolutely sure does seem to be my experience, my pain, you know, and my thoughts, my being mistreated or and whatever it is. And so it's a deep trick, and it takes, you know, Nisargadatta talks about earnestness, and Jesus talks about devotion, and, you know, there needs to be a really comprehensive undertaking had to really make some movement and make some headway, because even every time, and I was talking to Jacqueline about this the other day, I say every time I open my mouth, just about, it's just to confirm the I thought. You know, throughout the day, in a given day, if you're in business or, you know, or you're working or whatever you're doing, every thought, you know, every word that comes out is really just confirming the I thought. And so it takes great vigilance, great earnestness, and great devotion to be present and to watch where your attention is flowing. All right. This belief has a voice within your mind. Its voice you call your thoughts. Only because you do not question this belief.
Since we talked so long, can we just be clear? It says, the belief that leads to this confusion is the belief that you are a separate entity. Next paragraph. We talked so long about it. I just wanted to be really
clear. Oh, okay, good, yeah.
The belief that leads to this confusion, okay, within your mind there's a belief that is in opposition to God. The belief that leads to this confusion is the belief that you are a separate entity.
Right.
This belief has a voice within your mind. Its voice you call your thoughts.
Right.
Yeah, so I'll just tie those three paragraphs together. Yeah.
Excellent. Only because you do not question this belief, you do not question these thoughts that you claim as yours. If you did question them, you would see that they are not loving thoughts. Close examination would reveal that they are based on the belief that there is something inherently wrong with you as a separate entity. These thoughts doubt your worth. In fact, They deny your worth entirely.
Yeah. Yeah, well, so is if you did question them, you would see they're not loving thoughts. So any thought that's not a loving is a barometer that it's not my real thought.
Mm. Right.
Yeah, and it says these thoughts are based on the belief that there's something inherently wrong with you as a separate entity. Well, you know what? If you're a separate entity, there is something inherently wrong, right? I mean, because you're not a separate entity.
Right.
But I mean, but this right here explains the basis of the I am bad thought.
Yeah, yeah. And it's you know, and that's, I know a lot of times, like for me, it comes up. It's not so much a thought first, and again, I think it all kind of bleeds into one, a thought and a feeling, they're the same thing, you know, because a lot of times it doesn't show up so much as a thought, but it shows up as this just heavy, heavy feeling, and then, you know, I don't know if it's the feeling that gives rise to thoughts, or the thoughts that give rise to feeling, and again, it doesn't really matter, because which, you know, then we're getting into linear constructs again, and
it seems like, though, didn't Regina say last week in Consistent Gentle Healing, seems like she said it or I read it somewhere, a feeling is a thought believed.
Okay, I didn't hear that.
Uh-huh. Okay. I don't know, that seems to be
all right.
Something in, some thought I'm believing.
Yeah. Well, it's an energy, nonetheless. I know, you know, it's experienced as an energy, and I know that I don't really have an experience until it becomes energetic. So that's my experience.
Yeah, I think what we're being told here is that there isn't any real difference between your beliefs and your feelings.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Whether one produces the other or they're right. Both synonymous. All right. Thoughts that deny your worth also deny the voice of worth, which is the Holy Spirit.
Can we read 19?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry.
Yeah.
Did we?
Yeah. Yeah, because that's when you spoke after that. These thoughts doubt your worth, and in fact, they deny your worth entirely. Thoughts that deny your worth also deny the voice of worth, which is the Holy Spirit. This is why you will find great temptation to choose against your guidance. Realize the source of this temptation, and it will be helpful to you. For when you do not realize the source of temptation, you are easily tricked into listening to the thoughts of your unworthiness. And the thoughts of temptation, I look at the thoughts of temptation, and in order to do that, I really have to go deep into the heart, and because if I'm looking at the mind, I can, I seem to be able to, I don't know, they're you know, I'm not as clear there as I am when I go to the heart. When I go to my heart, I see that the temptation really doesn't exist. It's not there. It, you know, in the mind it seems to gain traction, but in the heart there is nothing to it. It has no, there is no meaning to it. There's no substance to it. The temptation actually tends to evaporate when I'm abiding in the heart. In this, did you want to speak, honey?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, again, this idea about your thoughts are going to deny your worth because you believe you're a separate entity, and this is why. Thoughts that deny your worth also deny the voice of worth, which is the Holy Spirit. This is why you will find great temptation to choose against your guidance.
Hmm.
So, just on a practical level, you're going to go, oh, that's not guidance. Oh, I can't, not me. I can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Regina, maybe. Hmm. No. You know, maybe Ken, maybe Cheryl, but not Jacqueline. You know, she can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Right, so it just seems to me that you know, if you were talking about being able, your ability to do things out in the world, you might call it a lack of self-esteem. but here it's like, you know, there is a real temptation to deny the truth of who you are, and continue to think of yourself as a separate self, based on this, your own sense of unworthiness, your own I am bad thought. That's what I hear when I look at that.
And I think there's also the temptation to choose against your guidance, because a lot of the times we just want to do what we want to do, you know, and a lot of times, I know for me, I'll speak for myself, I'm just not ready to move there yet. And so I might hear it, and I'll still pray. I'll still pray for the guidance, even though I know I'm not quite ready to move in a certain, you know, maybe perhaps not in a certain direction. But I definitely want the clarity. I want it to come through, and I know if I'm still praying that eventually that willingness is going to show up, you know, sooner rather than later, also. Okay.
It's 34. I can't see it. 24 in this story. Down at the bottom of the page.
Within the story, right?
In the story, yeah, number 24.
24 in the story.
Oh, wow. Okay. In the story, Zechariah represents the answer of faith. Faith is a peaceful choice that trusts your worth must be true. Therefore, it chooses the voice of worth over the voice of worthlessness. This is what Zechariah did in choosing to follow the voice of his wife over the voice of his friends. This is a choice you can make consistently without fail, because you are worth, and so you are worthy to choose the voice of worth.
Sometimes when I'm trying to figure out whether there's guidance in something that's coming from me, I can't say that I'm particularly good at it, but I'm looking at it as like in what I'm wanting to do or what I'm hearing, is there fear in that? Am I doing it to avoid something because I'm afraid of something? You know, of course, fear is not a God emulating experience, so I know that fear is not taking me, is not guiding me. Fear, God would not use fear to guide me.
Right.
Yeah, and it says that. I like that. How faith is defined. Faith is defined here. Faith is a peaceful choice that trusts your worth must be true. A peaceful choice, not a choice made out of fear, not, you know, not the product of, you know, rumination or confusion, or it's a peaceful choice. The trust your worth must be true, which is just an interesting definition for faith.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, girls. We're moving into chapter 2. The birth of Jesus represents the birth...
We're supposed to read from the Bible.
Oh.
Do we have time? We're about out of time, right?
We got 5 minutes.
All right. Maybe all we'll do is get the Bible read. Bible portion read. Let's see. So it's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. The birth of Jesus. Hey. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Okay. Should I read or
Why don't you read that first paragraph and then we'll fold up the tent?
Okay. The birth of Jesus represents the birth of willingness. Humble at first, but promising within it all of the glory of heaven. Mary pondered this promise in her heart, not with the worrisome thoughts of the ego, but in her heart, where the Holy Spirit is. This is what I ask of you. Willingness has been born in the mind. This willingness promises all of the glory of heaven, for this willingness is the Savior, the Christ, and it is within you, within your heart. Do not worry how this willingness will grow to become the glory it promises to be. Rest instead with the thought of the promise and be grateful. It is through your love and gratitude that this babe is nursed. Its growth is inevitable, so do not worry about it. Love it in your heart and be happy there.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, that'll be fun to start with next time. We sure enjoyed your company, folks. We'll look forward to seeing you again next week, and it's always nice to have Regina as our back. We lead into Regina, so we sure do get an overflow from Regina's crew towards the end of our show. But we appreciate you being here. We love you all, and we'll see you next week.
Love you guys. Bye.
Bye.